scriptures in hand and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In just a moment, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 17. We're concluding our series today, A New Life, A New Walk. And today's message is titled, Walk It Out. Walk It Out. Now, I read some research that had been conducted to determine how much time students spend on various activities throughout each school day. And they studied the details of the children's lives, down to how much time they spent reading at their desks, how much time they spent using the restroom, getting a drink of water, sharpening their pencils, etc. So it was a very detailed and specific study. It was a scientific study that measured to the minute, the amount of times kids spent on various activities during the school day. And of course, blocks of time were spent on a variety of normal school day activities that you would expect. But there was one activity that school kids spent several minutes doing each day that most people would not expect. On any given day, normal school children spent several minutes every day wandering aimlessly. They were not heading to a specific destination. They were not going to class. They were just walking. Walking mindlessly, not really thinking about why they were walking or where they were going, just wandering aimlessly. But it's not school kids alone who walk around mindlessly. And as Christians, walking mindlessly or aimlessly can be a very dangerous thing, as the Bible tells us. So Paul exhorts us not to walk as the unsaved. It's easy to mindlessly follow the crowd, to go with the flow, and find yourself on that wide and easy road Jesus spoke of that leads to destruction. But as Christians who have received new life in Christ, we must be very mindful of our walk. And the way we walk is the focus of Ephesians chapter 5. Begin reading with me in verse 1, if you will. The scripture says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let them not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolishness, talking nor jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the children of disobedience. But you, be ye not therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake thou that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Wow. You know, Paul introduced this entire section up in verse 17. Exhorting us as Christians to no longer walk like the unsaved. And instead of following the world or walking like the unsaved, he tells us instead that we need to follow God. And Paul's aim in this passage is helping believers to integrate who we are as Christians, who we are as those who have received a new life in Christ, with how we live. Who we are needs to be manifest in how we live. We need to walk out our new life in Christ. And in these verses, Paul draws a contrast between the way the unsaved walk, or the way the unsaved live, because that's what he means by the word walk. It is your lifestyle. It's the way that you live. So he contrasts the way the unsaved walk with the way that we as Christians are supposed to walk. And the first thing he tells us is that as Christians, we need to walk in love, not in lust. In verses 1 through 7, Paul contrasts God's way of love with the world's way of lust. And he tells us the unsaved are governed by lust. Now, the world frequently uses the word love, But what they really mean is lust. The world's love is self-centered, it's conditional, it's uncommitted, and it's unforgiving. It is the opposite of God's love. The world's way of love is Satan's counterfeit. Satan's counterfeit for true love is lust. And lust is very self-centered. It's very shallow. It's very sensual. It's just about gratifying my desires and my feelings. Its focus is on pleasing self. And Paul warns believers that we must guard ourselves against lust or against self-centeredness in that area of our actions, our thoughts, our desires, and our words. In Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 4, Paul says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not fitting." They don't belong in the Christian's life is what he's saying. But rather, the giving of thanks. So in regard to our actions, he tells us we must guard ourselves against fornication or sexual immorality. The word for fornication there is the Greek word porneia. It's the root of our English word pornography. But it is a broad term in Greek that includes any type of sexual activity outside the confines of marriage between a man and woman as set out in Scripture. Any kind of sexual activity outside of the bonds of marriage between one man and one woman as set forth in Scripture. So when we talk about any type of sexual activity, we're not talking merely about the sexual act of intercourse. That alone is not sex. There's a whole other realm of activity. It could be foreplay. It could be petting. It could be sex talking. Hello. Sexting as well, which is very popular in society today. And all of these things, he says, are sin, and they do not belong in the Christian's life. Any sexual activity outside the lifelong commitment of a covenant relationship in marriage between one man and one woman is self-centered, it is lustful, it falls into that category of fornication, and it is sin in the sight of God. Why? Because it is using other people to gratify our selfish fleshly desires, whether in person, physically, or by watching it, or by talking about it over the phone, or sexting it, or whatever it might be. We're using other people to gratify our selfish fleshly desires. Now, those are our actions, but in regard to our thoughts, we must guard ourselves against uncleanness, he says. Against uncleanness, also translated in some versions as impurity. And the word addresses the condition of our heart, which motivates a person towards immoral actions. Because it all starts in the mind. That's why Jesus said, as a man thinketh, or as Scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And Jesus warned that if you think in your heart to lust after a woman, you have already committed adultery. Why? Because sin starts in the thought life. And here Paul is telling us that we need to guard our thoughts against uncleanness. Against uncleanness. We have to guard our hearts against those thoughts that come in. And we begin, you see, you can't stop a temptation, a thought from passing through your mind. But you can stop it from camping there and setting up shop in your mind. And Paul is saying you need to guard yourself against all manner of uncleanness. All manner of uncleanness. And this is the attitude of heart that believes the lie that the enemy used in the Garden of Eden, that satisfaction must be found outside of God's will. That's the lie that he used to tempt Adam and Eve with the lust of the flesh to desire the fruit that was outside of God's will. And it is still the lie that he uses today to deceive people to think that in order to be satisfied, in order to be fulfilled in life, they have to find that satisfaction outside of God's will. It is self-gratifying. It gratifies the flesh nature. That's why Satan said to him, "Eat the fruit. You don't have to hold yourself back. Eat the fruit. You know what it's going to do for you. It's going to make you happy. It's going to satisfy you. It's going to fulfill you." And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to eat the forbidden fruit. So we've got to guard our actions. We've got to guard our thoughts. And in regard to our desires, we must guard ourselves against what Paul calls covetousness or greed. Now, greed in a general sense is the insatiable desire of our fleshly nature to acquire more especially that which is not rightfully ours, that which is forbidden. Now again, the focus is self-centered. I want, I need, I must have this in order to be happy. Self-centered. And in this context, Paul is speaking about sexual immorality. So when he talks about covetousness or greed, it is specifically referring to unrestrained passions of the flesh, which desires others as an object of sexual gratification. I want, I need, I must have. You know, and you see this a lot, especially, we see it very clearly among young people. When they're dating, you know, and the hormones are going really wild, and especially, now things are changing. Women are becoming much more aggressive, but it used to be from the boy's side, and he would press her, you know, if you really love me, you will do this. We have to do this, you know, and pressing the young lady to have sex. That is a manifestation of the kind of greed or covetousness that Paul is talking about here. It is sexual in nature. I want, I need, I must have this in order to be happy. But folks, it can happen even among married couples. It can happen even among married couples. You know, instead of having sex as a beautiful expression of love and unity within the marriage, if you are demanding it or requiring it from your spouse without the loving, nurturing, caring context of the marriage, then you can be falling into this category as well. Hallelujah. Then Paul goes further to address our talk. He said we must guard our words. And he addresses three areas of immoral speech that Christians must avoid. He said, don't even let it be named once among you. Filthiness. Filthiness is the first category of immoral speech. Also translated as obscene. Obscene comes from the Latin, which means off scene or off stage. Speaking of that which is done in hiding, privately. To watch a movie, to watch something on the internet that you wouldn't have anybody else know that you're watching. Wow. Or even to watch a movie, even of a married couple making love, is obscene because it is taking what is intended to be a beautiful and private expression of love and making it public and voyeuristic. Public and voice. You say, well, I'm just watching it with my wife. Yes, but you're taking advantage of that couple on the screen for your own viewing pleasure. And I'm not talking about X-rated. There's some stuff nowadays that's even on TV, general TV, that as Christians we should not be watching because we need to keep our mind pure. We need to keep our mind pure. Paul says, this is not fitting of Christian. Yet how many of us have followed the world's way instead of following God in what we watch for entertainment? Come on now. The next category of immoral speech that Paul addresses is foolish talking. The Greek literally says moronic words to refer to the great philosopher Aristotle. He used this word to speak of uneducated humor, crude humor, rude humor. It particularly refers to sexually charged conversation, whether in person or viewed on TV. And it describes so much of what is on TV today. As Christians, we must not follow the world's way. It describes so much of what people talk about in the office setting. Come on now. I remember when I worked a secular job and they would come in on Monday morning and they would discuss their various exploits. And I would just have to, you know, put a covering on my ears and just say, God, because they'd be talking all around at their desk. And I'd be like, God, just guard my heart and mind. I don't even want to be here listening to this, God. But I didn't participate in their conversation. You know, and so many people, because that's the world's way. That's what they talk about. Because that's all they're living for, self-gratification. And we have to guard ourselves against these things. And then the third category of immoral speech is jesting, also translated coarse joking. And the Greek word speaks of a witty turn of phrase, something that has a double meaning, an innuendo. And so much today of what people say, there's just this little implication, this little double meaning that has like a sexual undertone to it. I mean, you can even see it nowadays in children's cartoons. I don't know if you've noticed it. But in children's cartoons, they do these little things that have a double meaning so that the adults who have brought their children can pick up on what they're saying. we've got to be careful and guard our heart and our mind. Because when we jest about these things, it is demeaning to what God has created as good and holy. And it is making it filthy and treating it flippantly. And it is displeasing to God. Now, Paul is not against humor. He's against taking what God created as a holy expression of love between a husband and wife and treating it lowly and making it lewd. Making it lewd. Paul says emphatically that these things, sexual immorality of any kind, impure thinking, greed, immoral speech, have no place, no place, no place in the Christian life. He says it's not even to be named among us one time. One time. Make no mistake, this is a very serious thing, and it warrants a severe warning because Paul says in verses 5 and 6, "For this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who's an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." What is he doing? He's summing up everything that he's just been talking about in these categories of a whoremonger, in these categories of an unclean person, in these categories of a covetous person, in these categories of an idolater. Because what does an idolater do? The idolater places that which man honors and that which man holds as important above God. Above God. We're not necessarily talking about somebody that bows down before an idol, but we are talking about someone who may place the desires of the flesh above God. Above God. And he says, when you live this way, when you live according to any of the things he's just described, he says, let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the children of disobedience. And he says that if you do these things, you will have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. No inheritance in the kingdom of God. Folks, he was talking to church people. He was talking to church people who were doing these things. And he said, don't be deceived. You can't do these things and be a Christian. You can't do these things and expect to go to heaven. You can't do these things and be saved. Because of these very things, the judgment of God comes upon the unbeliever. And don't think that just because you sit on a church pew, it won't come on you either. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Paul is warning Christians against these things. And he's telling us these things have no place in our life because it will bring us under the judgment of God. Under the judgment of God. Folks, there's people that they play around in secret. And they think nobody knows. God knows. Wow, that's right. There's young people playing around. And they think it's a light thing. But it's a serious thing before God. There's people living together and coming to church. And they think it's a light thing, but it is a serious thing before God, and it will bring the judgment of God upon your life. It's awful quiet in here. The unsaved are governed by lust. The saved are governed by love. Verses 1 and 2, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Be ye followers of God. That word follower from the Greek means to mimic or to imitate. And humans have a natural tendency to imitate what we see and what we are exposed to. I was watching a news report a few months ago on a dangerous YouTube trend called the Fire Challenge. The Fire Challenge. Where teens spray themselves with highly flammable aerosol spray. And then they set themselves on fire, usually in the bathtub. And they video it or have somebody video it. In order to post it on YouTube. To see how many hits they can get. One guy set himself on fire. And the person videotaping it was his mother. He ended up in the hospital with severe burns. And what an idiot of a mother. Hello. You see, what the videos don't show you is how many of those teens end up in the emergency room seriously injured. But thousands upon thousands of teens have mimicked this foolish and dangerous behavior and have set themselves on fire. Why? Because people have a natural tendency to imitate or mimic that which they see. And we are either in imitating the world if that's what we're seeing all the time, or we are imitating God if we're spending time in His presence and in His Word. That's what we'll be seeing, and so that's what we'll be imitating. Hello? We imitate what we see and what we are exposed to. The more we expose ourselves to the world and its ways, the more we will mimic the world. But the more we expose ourselves to God in prayer, in His Word, in worship, in fellowship with His people, in ministry, we will imitate God. The scripture says, imitate Him as dear children. You know, kids have a natural desire to be like their parents. Girls will dress up in mom's shoes and in her jewelry, and little boys will stand next to dad in the morning and they'll pretend to shave or pretend to put on their necktie. Kids love to be like their parents. But beyond the outward imitation of behavior, there is an internal imitation that is natural. The DNA of our parents disposes us to walk a certain way, to talk a certain way, to laugh a certain way. And we were once of the DNA of Adam with a sin nature. But we have been born again of divine seed. God's divine nature has been implanted in us. And God's nature is contrary to sin. So if we abide in God, if we abide in His Spirit, if we abide in His Word, where His life and His seed are, we will become imitators of God. We will talk and act in a godly way. And God is love. That is His nature. Lust belongs to the sin nature. Love belongs to the divine nature. If He is living in us, our lives will be governed by love, not by lust. And love is the opposite of lust. Lust is selfish. It uses people for our own gratification. Love is unselfish. Love gives and sacrifices for the sake of others. Lust is about taking and getting. Love is about giving. Lust is about using others for our own selfish pleasures. Love is about sacrificing to bless and to meet the need of the other person. Oh, yeah. Too many people today, they are settling for lust. They're settling for lust in their relationships. They're getting married based on lust. Yeah. And that's why the marriages are not working out. Because we don't know how to love the way God loves. Let me tell you something. This is a little secret. There's no extra charge for this. When you're getting ready to get married, find somebody that loves God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Somebody where you will be second place. Because God will be first. If you find somebody that God is first and you're second place, you're going to find somebody who knows how to love you. But if you drag in that person to church because, oh, well, bless God, Pastor Maria said, I can't marry somebody if they're not serving God, so you better come to church with me. I can guarantee you that the minute you get married, you're not going to see hide nor hair of them. And they're not going to know how to love you the way God has called them to love you because they're not in love with God. Before you even accept a cup of coffee with them, you watch and see whether or not they love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And don't think that you can practice missionary dating because it don't work. A relationship is not a place for a mission field. Come on now. That's an extra sermon. There's no extra charge. But in contrast to the unsaved, who are governed by lust, Paul says that we who are saved must be governed by love. Unselfish, desiring to bless others, desiring to give, not controlled by our fleshly passions. Walk in love, not in lust. The second thing he tells us about walking out our faith is that we need to walk in light, not in darkness. The unsaved are in darkness. Darkness represents Satan's evil domain, and it also speaks of the sinful deeds of those who do not know and do not obey God. Darkness also refers to the spiritual ignorance of those who Satan and sin has blinded so that they cannot see the light of God's truth. Darkness refers to the way of thinking of the unsaved, the way of thinking of the world. It is devoid of God's truth. It is devoid of God's presence. It is devoid of God's light so that they cannot see the way clearly. That's why they're so messed up in their lives. And we were once that way. We didn't know right from wrong. We just lived according to the dictates of our flesh. The saved, Paul says, are to walk as children of light in the midst of this dark world. In more than 100 verses in the New Testament, light is used to refer to God, to refer to His truth, His word, His presence, and the lifestyle that He calls His people to live. As believers, the scripture tells us in 1 John 1:7, we are to walk in light as God is in the light. Walk in openness, walk in transparency. Yes. Walk in truth. Yes. As God is in the light. In John 3:19, we are told that the light came into the world, but sinners love the darkness more than the light because their ways were evil. See, the darkness covers their ways. Light exposes their ways. As Christians, we are to love light. We are to love God's presence. We are to love God's word so that it can expose. So that it can expose any evil that is in us. So that it can be brought under the blood of Jesus Christ and so that we can be cleansed. Yes. To be in the light means to be exposed. It means to be seen. Yes. It is like Isaiah in the light of God's presence when he saw God high and lifted up. And there he is exposed to the fullness of God's presence. And God's presence focuses and exposes the sin in Isaiah. First five chapters of Isaiah, he's saying, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you priests, woe unto you people. But when he gets in God's presence, he says, woe is me. I am unclean. Why? Because the light of God's presence exposed. Expose the uncleanness in his heart. We need to draw near to the light of God's presence. I've used this illustration before, but have you ever gotten, dressed in your home and you think, oh, I look good. And then you walk out in the sunlight and all of a sudden the sunlight exposes that you have some big stain that you didn't see on your clothes. Or you have different colors on. You put on a black sock and a blue sock and you didn't know it. Somebody's identifying out there. The light lets you see clearly. And when we get into God's presence, it lets us see ourselves clearly. And it exposes what's wrong. So if we need to get in the light and be exposed, this is a good guide for our life. Are we willing for our thoughts and our actions to be seen? You know, some people act one way in church and another way outside of church. Are we willing for our Christian brothers and sisters to see our thoughts and our actions? To hear our conversation outside of church? Are we willing for the pastor to see our thoughts, hear our conversation, and watch our actions outside of church? It's awful quiet in here. But folks, I may not be around to see. The person on the pew next to you might not be around to see. But God is seeing all. He knows those people that act like a saint on Sunday. And they act like Satan on Monday. Hallelujah. He knows the difference. I know we don't have any of those people here. I'm just saying he knows the difference. He says we are to live as children of light. In the midst of this dark world, we are to live a life that is distinctly different. The world is dark. We must be light. We must be distinctly different. There shouldn't be a confusion. People should look at us and know we're distinctly different. They shouldn't have to be scratching their head. I wonder if that person looks a whole. There ought to be a distinct difference. Paul describes that difference in terms of good, righteous, and pleasing to God. And he says, we are not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We are not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But rather, we are to reprove or to expose them. We are to make them known. We are to proclaim that they're wrong. And we expose the true nature of the works of darkness by the way we live first and foremost. Because when we live a righteous life, folks, you don't have to say anything. It puts conviction on the people around you. It puts conviction on the people around you. Not because you're going around with a holier-than-thou look. But because they see that you live differently. I know when I worked a secular job, I didn't have to say anything, but I lived my life differently. And sometimes, you know, people around me, they would slip up and curse or whatever, and they would say, excuse me, I'm so sorry. Not because I said, oh, bless God, you're going to hell because your mouth is filthy like a toilet. No. They just knew. And they would tell an off-color joke, and they would apologize for it. Why? Because they knew that there was something different. There was something different. And we expose the true nature of the works of darkness by living a life of righteousness, a life of truth. And the obvious difference of the way we live should make the world's way of darkness undesirable. They should see something so good, so pure, so loving in us that it should make the way of their life undesirable, and it should make them want what we have. Want what we have. I talked about it last week, but as Christians, we shouldn't look like we've been put up in pickle juice for the last 30 years. Our life needs to be desirable. We need to be walking in the joy of the Lord. We need to be walking in the peace of God. Hallelujah. We need to be walking in the fulfillment and satisfaction, the completeness of life that only Christ gives. And when the world sees that, they're going to want it because they can't find it out there, because the world can't give them that joy. The world can't give them that peace. The world can't give them that satisfaction. Hallelujah. And then thirdly, in telling us to walk it out, Paul tells us we need to walk in wisdom, not in foolishness. The unsaved walk or live foolishly. And what does that mean? In Psalm 14:1, the wisdom writer says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. It goes on to say, they are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no one who does good. Why? It started with saying, there is no God. When you say there is no God, it begins to manifest itself in your life. Corrupt lives, vile lives, lives that do no good. And when you start with that premise, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. We are describing someone who lives their life with no regard for God. That person lives only to please themselves. Only to please themselves, with no consideration of God. And the result is all forms of sin and moral depravity. The unsaved live for the moment. They think that they're going to live forever. They don't think they'll ever have to answer for their life. That there'll be no consequences for what they do. They live as fools. But Paul says the saved are to walk or live wisely. We are to walk or live intentionally. And that's implied in the word circumspect. It means to be careful, to be always looking around, on guard. It means to be accurate, to be exact. We live life on purpose. Not wandering aimlessly. We live life on purpose. And our purpose is to serve and to please God. To know and to do His will. So that our lives may be good and acceptable and pleasing in His sight. We live fully for God. Making the most of every opportunity to serve Him. And to lift up His name. It is as though your whole life up to this point has been wasted on that which has no value. But now that we are saved, we have been given a whole new life, a new opportunity to live as God's children. And we want to do our best.
Thank you, Lord.
We want to do our best.
Thank you, Lord.
We want to do His will.
Yes, God.
You know, I read an article sometime back on the right way to walk a dog. And it said that most signs that tell you that your dog must be on a leash, are, you know, they're done in graphic form. And they show you the dog walking ahead of the owner with the leash extended. But the dog trainer said this is all wrong. Because it makes the dog think he is the alpha. He's walking you. When you're supposed to be the leader, you're supposed to be the master. He says a properly trained dog will walk behind or slightly to the side of his master, and the leash will be loose. Because he knows that his master is in control. Folks, a lot of us, we're walking God.
Come on, Pastor. Come on, Pastor.
We're out ahead of him with the leash extended, wanting to do our own will. Doing our own will. And we need to so surrender to Christ that we're walking slightly behind or just to the side. And the leash is not extended. Because he doesn't have to be hanging on to us. But we are so surrendered to him.
Oh, yes.
That the leash is loose.
Uh-huh.
And we're just following him. Remember how the verse said, be ye followers. Be ye followers. That we're just following Jesus. Where he leads me, I will follow. Step by step, we're just following Jesus because we are so surrendered. We are so surrendered to him. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we just come before your presence right now, Lord God. To bow our hearts before your word, Lord God. We don't want to be walking aimlessly about. That's how the sinner, that's how the unsaved walk. That's how we once walked, just aimlessly, wandering our way through life, doing our own thing, pleasing ourselves, Lord God. But we know that that path leads to judgment. It leads to destruction. But Lord, we want to be followers of you. We want to be so surrendered and so yielded to you, Lord God, that we mimic you, that we imitate you, Lord God, that we follow you in our thoughts, that we follow you in our desires, that we follow you in our actions, so that our lives may be pleasing and honoring to you. Lord God, I pray today that even as we are in your presence right now, and even as we have heard your truth, that the light of your presence and the light of your truth would expose any fleshliness, any worldliness, any sin that we may have entertained in our thoughts, in our desire, in our conversation, in our action. And we may have overlooked it. We may have accepted it as normal because the world accepts it as normal. But now, as we sit under the light of your truth and under the light of your presence, we see the darkness that is in us for what it really is. And Father, I pray this morning that as you expose that darkness, that we would willingly and readily come and confess it and repent of it before you, so that we might receive your cleansing and your forgiveness, and so that our lives may be pleasing and acceptable unto you. Lord, have your way in our midst. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. If you want to be a follower of God, if you want to be a follower of God, one who imitates, one who mimics, as Paul says, you want your life to be one of light, one that is pleasing, one that is righteous, one that is acceptable to God, I want to invite you to come to this altar this morning.